السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sorry, so Abu Yusuf has an issue with his network, so he called me to start the class.
الحمد لله. لو خير. Abu, what is this?
Abu Amir.
Abu Amir.
Amir.
Abu Amir from Ada.
No, not from Ada. Lagos.
Abu Zainab. Lagos. Jazakallah khair.
Allah Jazakallah.
So we should go on course.
Yes, sir.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد our discussions in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Amir al-Mu'minin fi al-Hadith Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim Abu Abdullah al-Bukhari rahimahullah have been about our jar, our neighbors. But today, inshallah, we have a break of the discourses on the jar. Even though the discussion somehow we still have to do with the jar. But because the next group of people will be relating with, we'll have to be talking about the aliyah team, the orphan. And after which we'll be discussing the servants, al-abid, those who serve the people, whether as slaves or like the khadim. The one who is just a servant, even though he may not be a slave. So we'll be discussing the orphans, the aitam, and then we'll be discussing abid. What are the manners of the Muslims regarding your servant? What are the manners of the Muslims regarding an orphan? How does Islam want us to treat orphans? What is the message? And what was the line of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about handling, relating with orphans? What are the virtues? What will the individual gain when he follows this line of conduct from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions? So after the orphans, we'll be discussing the servants, the slaves, and other groups among those who serve others among human beings. Those you give jobs, what are your manners regarding them? And then thereafter, so we'll be relating, talking about our friends. How do you relate with your friends, your companions? What are the lessons that Islam has taught us? But in between the jar and these groups of people, Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed a chapter or two chapters. And these two chapters are connected. The first chapter is the chapter on Al-Karam. The second chapter is the chapter on Al-Ihsan. And the chapter under Al-Karam, he has placed one single hadith that we shall read this morning, bismillah. Likewise, in the chapter on Al-Ihsan, he has placed also one hadith that we hope to read today. Because the bulk of those other groups of persons, orphans, servants, friends, and companions that we'll be talking about. The bulk of the rulings will be based on Al-Karam and Al-Ihsan. The bulk of how do you handle the orphans? How do you relate with them? What are the virtues of relating well with orphans? Likewise, the rulings, the manners regarding that. Similarly, our servants and at the time of slavery, who have those who have slaves, how do you relate with your slaves? And what are the virtues of relating well with our slaves and servants and workers and other dependents who are not relatives? What do you gain? What are the virtues what is the honor that you stand to gain before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you deal with these people? And then your friends, all these groups of persons, the basic rule, the foundation of our dealings with them are upon two things, al-karam and al-ihsan. But as for our relatives, the basic rule about relating with them is hukuk, rights. Rights. But as for the rest of these people, they are very encouraged privileges. So that's why we say the foundation of relating with the orphans, the foundation of relating with our servants, the foundation of relating with our friends and our companions are essentially about al-karam and what? Al-ihsan. But the foundation of relating with our relatives and our neighbors are what? Hukuk, rights. These people have basic, strong rights over us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them over us. May Allah protect us all. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari starts the discussions about orphans and all of these other groups of people by first telling us about two important human character. The first of them is Al-Karam. The second of them is what? Al-Ihsan. So what does Al-Karam mean? Al-Imam al-Bukhari comes and tells us, he says, Babun Al-Karam is the chapter heading. We want to discuss Al-Karam. Now, Al-Karam is the attribute that you refer to the one who has it as Kareem. The one who is Kareem. If you hear anybody say, so and so is Kareem in Arabic, that person has Karam. The one who has Karam is what? Kareem. Just like you say, the one who has the attribute of benevolence is referred to be benevolent. So the one who has Karam is what? Kareem. And the female of that is the one that we refer to as Karima. So the Kareem is the one who has the attribute of what? Al-Karam. What then does Al-Karam mean? What does Al-Karam that we'll be discussing today, bismillah, what does it mean? Al-Karam has a lot of meaning. And many of the scholars say that the simple word to explain what Al-Karam means is Ijtima'u al-khayri kathir. Ijtima'u al-khayri kathir. When a lot of goodness combines together, we say we have found Al-Karam. When you have a lot of good things in combination together, we find Al-Karam. So the Kareem is the one that a lot of beautiful traits, a lot of beautiful character, a lot of goodness lies with him. The individual who has a lot of goodness with him, a lot of good traits with him. So when we say Al-Karam, the individual is magnanimous, he is open-handed. Arabs will refer to a person who is open-handed as what? Kareem. Likewise, he is Kareem when he is pardoning and overlooking. He often pardons the people. He often overlooks the people. Arabs will refer to that kind of a person as what? Kareem. Likewise, when the individual is good, he is nice. He has impressive appearance. When you look at him or when you look at her, he is handsome or beautiful, good looking. He's calm, he's seated, he's impressive. Everyone who sees him likes to have something to do with him or her, as the case may be. This kind of a person is also referred to as what? Kareem. Likewise, the individual who is virtuous, is very, very pious. You would not find him near any demeaning character. He will not make obscene statements when he talks, and he will not violate the limits of Allah. Such individuals are also referred to as what? Kareem. The individual who is also princely, he has parents who are noble people. His parents are people of virtue, people of honor in the community. And he himself takes after this character that his parents and his family, they are known for. They are known for honor. They are known for virtue. They are known for goodness. They are known for open-handedness. They are known for knowledge. They are known for the fear of Allah. This kind of a child is also referred to as what Karim, when he especially also follows upon the path of his descendants. So we say he has a lineage that is what Karim. So they have Karam in their family. They are people of Karam. They are people of nobility. They are people of honor. They are people of magnanimity. They are people of benevolence. They are people who overlook the shortcomings of the rest of the people. So you see, when all these goodness combine in an individual, we say that that person has Karam and he is what? Kareem. When all these goodness combine in an individual, we say that the person is what? Kareem. And he has what? Al-Karam. So that's why Imam Ibn al-Athir, Majiduddin, rahimahullah, he says, Al-Karim, the one who is noble, in a single word, we say he is what? Al-Jami'u li'anwa'il khayr. Al-Jami'u li'anwa'il khayr. The individual who combines inside himself various forms of goodness, wa sharaf, and virtue, wal fadail, and various forms of excellence. All of these combined in a single individual. Even when you look at him, he's impressive. So he's not just open-handed. He's not just a calm person. He's not just a sedate person. He's impressive when you look at him. He's beautiful. He's handsome. He has knowledge. He is calm. He's sedate. He's honorable. He has come from good parents, from a good family. This kind of a person is referred to as what? Kareem. So the ulama will say, Al-Jami'u li'anwa'il khayri wa sharafi wa al-fadail. The one who combines in him anwa'ul khayr, various forms of goodness, wa sharaf, and virtue, wa al-fadail, and excellence. This is the person that is referred to as what? Kareem. Sometimes the Arab refer to the best of 18 as Kareem. The best of anything is called Kareem. The Kareem of that thing, Kareemul Qawm. When they say Kareemul Qawm, what they mean is who? The best of them, the most honorable amongst them, the most distinct amongst them, the most excellent amongst them, the most virtuous amongst them, the most knowledgeable amongst them, the most patient amongst them. This is the brilliant, beautiful description you have for the individual who is Kareem. That's why it's one of the most noble things amongst Arabs, even before Islam. They valued the Kareem. And the Messenger Muhammad alayhi salatu salam was one of such persons. He was known to be like that even before he was raised as a messenger alayhi salatu salam. So when we say Babun al-Karam, we know what al-Karam means now. It's difficult to find a single word in English for al-Karam. But a word that is near it is to say the person is noble. He's noble in his character. He's noble in his look. He's noble in his carriage. He's noble in the way he comports himself. He's noble in the way he relates to the people. He's noble in his lineage. He was given birth to by honorable people, father and mother, people of respect and honor, people of virtue and excellence. This kind of a person is referred to as what? Al-Karim. May Allah protect us and grant us these great attributes of Karam. Issues of attributes could be Jibili, and they could be Maktasabi. Attributes, good traits. Somebody can say, oh, me, in our own family, we are not. No, you can earn it. You can learn how to be a Karim. Everything that has to do with character and noble traits, you can learn it. They can be inborn in you, and then you can learn it. You can learn how to be benevolent. You can learn how to be patient. You can learn how to be honorable. You can learn how to be sedate in your carriage. You can learn how to comport yourself honorably. You can learn all of these. So karam is from the things that can be learned if a person sees a default in himself regarding these issues that we have mentioned. You can learn to be like that. You can learn to be like that. When you learn to be like that, you emerge from amongst the best of people. So Kareem, Kareemul Qawm is the most honorable, the most noble, the most excellent amongst a group of people. So what is it that we have been taught in Islam about this? Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, Amirul Muslimin fil Hadith, he has placed the discussion about Al-Karam in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad that we read under the Hadith number 129. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, qala akhbarana abda, an ubaydillahi, an sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id, an Abi Ghurairah radiyallahu anhu, qala, su'ila rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, ayyun nasi akram, قال أكرمهم عند الله أتقاهم قالوا ليس أن هذا نسألك قال فأكرم الناس يوسف نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن خليل الله قالوا ليس أن هذا نسألك قال فعن معادن العرب تسألوني قالوا نعم قال فخياركم في الجاهلية خياركم في الإسلام إذا فقهوا. الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salam Abu Abdullah al-Dikandi rahimahullah. He has mentioned a number of hadith from this Imam in this book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He has reported this hadith from him Muhammad ibn Salam Abu Abdullah al-Bikandi, rahimahullah. He said, "Akhbarana Abdah." We have also reported a number of ahadiths from the Sheikh Abdah ibn Sulaiman. He is the Sheikh of Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi in this hadith. And he is reporting from a man of great nobility, well known for his nobleness. That is Ubaydullah. Abdah is reporting from Ubaydullah ibn Umar ibn Haqs ibn Asim ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. Ubaydullah is the son of Umar. This Umar, rahimahullah, his father's name is Haqs. And this Haqs is the grandchild of Umar ibn al-Khattab. The most popular child of Umar ibn al-Khattab was Abdullah ibn Umar. He has a brother called Asim. This Ubaydullah, in this isnad, is the grandchild of Asim. Asim is the brother of Abdullah. Asim has a grandchild whose name is Omar. It is the grandchild of Asim called Omar who gave birth to Abdullah. And in all of these, this is a generation. From one generation, a succession of noble people in Islam. Asim is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. We know who Umar ibn al-Khattab was before Islam and in Islam. We know his place. When the Prophet was alive, alayhi salatu wasalam, when the Prophet passed away, radiallahu anhu, we know the place of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab has a son called Asim. This son Asim has a grandchild whose name was Umar also. It is that Umar who gave birth to Ubaydullah, from whom we are reporting this hadith. This Ubaydullah, he has about 3 to 4 generations. He's about 4 or 5 generations away from Umar, radiallahu anhu. And he still has reports. He reported a hadith. He took knowledge from those who took knowledge from the companions. He's one of the students of Nafi. Nafi took knowledge from Abdullah ibn Umar. So you can see he's five generations below, yet he still was able to learn from those who are far above, about three, four generations above him. Rahimahullah. One of the benefits of that was that all those people in that sequence, Asim, who gave birth to, that is Asim, the son of Umar, radiallahu anhu, and the brother of Abdullah ibn Umar, he gave birth to Hafs. Hafs gave birth to Umar. It was this Umar who gave birth to Ubaydullah. So we have Umar ibn al-Khattab, whose son is Asim, whose son is Hafs, whose son is Umar, who now has Ubaydullah. Yes, this Ubaydullah reported hadith from the students of Abdullah ibn Umar. He reported from Salim, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar. He reported from Salim, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar. He reported from Nafi', the student of and the servant of Abdullah ibn Umar. He reported from Al-Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. He reported from those who reported ahadith from the companions. From amongst the students of Anas ibn Malik, he reported from Humayd ibn Tawil. He reported from Thabit al-Bunani. So one lesson you will learn is that he's about four generations away, and he's taking knowledge from the people above. It means that these people would not take long before they marry. They marry early. Noble people marry early. So that's why you have a child four generations away from his great-grandfather Umar. He's still able to take knowledge from those who took knowledge from the companions. And he became so knowledgeable. He became so knowledgeable. He became so much amongst the people of honor. Al-Imam Al-Hafiz al-Nisi, we are mentioning this because we are talking about nobility and excellence. From amongst those in the report in this hadith, from amongst the most excellent and noble amongst them was Ubaydullah. Rahimahullah. The ulama will say, Kana min sadati ahlil Madina. He's from amongst the leaders of the people of Medina. Wa ashrafi Quraysh. He's from amongst the noble, eminent people amongst Quraysh. Fadlan, in terms of his virtues. Wa ilman, in terms of his knowledge. Wa ibadatan, in terms of worship and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa hifzan, in terms of his ability to memorize and keep knowledge with him. And in terms of perfecting everything that he does, he's among the leaders of the people, Ubaydullah, rahimahullah. There are a lot of things we could discuss about him, but we could proceed because of the real hadith itself that we are seeking after. So the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Salam, he has reported this hadith from his own teacher, Abda ibn Sulaiman. And Abda ibn Sulaiman is the one who has reported from Ubaydullah, who is from among the great grandchildren of who? Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhum. And he is reporting, Ubaydullah is reporting from Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id al-Maqburi. Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id al-Maqburi is a tabi'i. So you can see, this tabi'i, Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id, is reporting this hadith from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. So Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id al-Maqburi is reporting from Abu Huraira. Ubaydullah is reporting from Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id. The bulk of the reports of Ubaydullah are from who? The Tabi'un. The bulk of the reports of Ubaydullah are from the Tabi'un. This is great, great honor. Despite the fact that he's about four, five generations away, he's able to learn from very, very, very eminent people. And one of the things that made it easy for him is that he was able to learn in the family of Umar, Al-Umar. He was able to learn inside the home. He has come from a home where a lot of the people inside are from the knowledgeable people. So he would not take a lot of time to learn what people would take years to learn. What people would take 10, 15 years to learn, he might have learned it within 5 years inside their household. This is from the virtues that comes with when a person comes from a home of a knowledge. What many other people will be learning, going out and traveling all around, it is available inside his own house. May Allah make us from the people who are fortunate. Of course, there are some children, like the one we know now around us in Agege, in Lagos. He has actually come from a family that is known for knowledge. But all that has come from him are words of ignorance. Seek refuge with Allah from having this kind of a person as a child. May Allah protect all of us.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu
reported that Su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was asked this question. Ayyu nasi akramu? Who amongst the people has his best in karam? Ayyu nasi akramu? Who amongst the people is most noble? Who amongst the people has this attribute of al-karam more than others? Who amongst the people is most noble? We have said al-karam, we can give it a word like being noble. That nobility needs to be explained. But as for karam, it does not need explanation amongst the Arabs. It has all those goodness that we have described. So who is it amongst the people that best has that character of al-karam? Who amongst the people is best in terms of al-karam? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, akramuhum inda Allahi atqahum. Akramuhum inda Allahi atqahum. The one who has karam most, who is best in terms of al-karam inda Allah, in the sight of Allah, atqahum, is the one who mostly consciously fears Allah. The best of human beings in terms of karam, in the sight of Allah subhanahu, it's not necessarily the one who has the best lineage. It's not necessarily the one who has come from the richest family. It's not necessarily the one who is most handsome. The one who is most noble, who has the best of karam and the sight of Allah, is the one who fears Allah most. The one who has taqwa most. The meaning of taqwa is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow his injunctions and abstain from the things that he has prohibited while hoping for his beautiful rewards. You serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You abstain from the things that he has prohibited and you do the things that he has commanded. You are kareem. You abstain from the things that Allah has prohibited and you follow up and do the things that Allah has commanded you. You fulfill your obligations towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he has commanded. And you do all of these by way of seeking his beautiful rewards. This is the meaning of taqwa. The best of us, the most of us in terms of these issues is akramuna. And the most of us in terms of al-karam. So the best karam is what? At-taqwa. Fearing Allah subhanahu, not violating his limits, keeping the limits of Allah. The one who is actually a kareem in that sense is the one who is most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see, when we say al-karam involves being virtuous, being righteous, you can see from the aspect of al-karam that is being talked about. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked that question, he gave them the general answer. Ayyuna akramu? Ayyun nasi akramu? Who amongst the people has the best of karam? Akramuhum inda Allahi atqahum. The one who has the best of karam amongst them is the one who fears Allah most. The more your fear of Allah, the more your karam. And that is because fearing Allah will bring you closer to things of virtue. And it will bring you away from the things of demean and insult. The one who fears Allah will not take alcohol. So you see him as a honorable person. He will not cheat the next person. He will not eat riba. He will not cheat in his business dealings. He will not treat his family badly. He will not treat his children badly. He will not disrespect his parents and all of this. So fearing Allah and keeping the limits of Allah will definitely bring you into all these good things that we have described about al-karam. So it will end up that the more you fear Allah, the more your karam, the more you become a kareem. So it's like saying, if I want to become a kareem, how do I go about it? Learn the limits of Allah and keep the limits of Allah. You become kareem. So that was why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, Ayyu nasi akram? Who amongst the people has the best of karam? He says, what? one who mostly fears Allah most amongst the people is the one with the best of karam. So one of the indices of karam is what? Fear Allah. So fearing Allah. When you fear Allah, you are kareem. Those who fear Allah are ahlul karam, al-ahlul karam. That's why when they mention the companions, they say as-sahabatul kiram, the companions who are people of nobility. Why? Because they are the best of us in terms of fearing Allah subhanahu. Even if they may be a slave, being a slave, we'll come back to that too, inshallah. Being a slave does not stop the person from being akramun nas. Why? Because Islam itself brings karam to him. So when Islam is found and is based on knowledge, then that person is mentioned to be kareem. Because he consciously fears Allah subhanahu. So when the Prophet was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayyun nasi akramu, who amongst the people is most noble? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akramuhum indallahi atqahum, the most gathering, the one who gathers the attributes of karam most amongst the people is who? Atqahum, the one who mostly fears Allah. That's also clearly stated in the Quran. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most noble amongst you, the most excellent, the most virtuous amongst you are those who are most noble, consciously fearing Allah subhanahu. So if you find a person who consciously fears Allah, you find another person who does not fear Allah, who is akramuhum? The one who consciously fears Allah subhanahu. If you find two people who consciously fear Allah, this one fears Allah so much because people see and note all these things. The Quran clearly mentions that when you fear Allah, Allah makes the people know that you fear Him. He says, "Imalu fasayar Allahu amalakum wa rasulu wal mu'minu." Say, do good deeds. When you do good deeds, Allah will see it. Rasul, the messenger will see it when he was alive that this person is a good man. While mu'minu, the believers too will see it when you do good deeds. It will not be hidden. So if you find two people struggling upon taqwa, struggling upon consciously fearing Allah, the one who is higher amongst the two of them is what? Akramuhuma, is the one that is more noble amongst the two of them. The more your fear of Allah, the more you are kareem, the more you're gathering the attributes of what? Al-Karam. May Allah make us from the people of Al-Karam. Qalu, laysa an hadha nas'aluk. Those who ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, laysa an hadha nas'aluka. Messenger of Allah, this is not what we are asking you about. We know that the one who has the most of taqwa, yes, is the one. For this, we are not talking about that. Because karam can be about virtue. Karam can also be about other things, can be about good lineage, as we have discussed. So when they told the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, that we are not talking about karam from the aspect of taqwa, from the aspect of virtues. We are talking about karam from the aspect of lineage. For someone to have a noble lineage. So when they said to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, laysa an hadha nas'aluk, we are not asking about karam from the aspect of what? At-taqwa. Then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he said, in that sense, fa'akramun nas, then in that sense, the most noble amongst the people is who? Yusuf, Nabiyullahi, Ibn Nabiyullahi, Ibn Khalilillah. Fa'akramun nas, Yusuf, Nabiyullahi, Ibn Nabiyillahi, Ibn Khalilillah, فَأَكْرَمُ النَّاسِ. If you are not talking about Al-Karam in terms of taqwa, then the most noble, the attention of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, shifted to nobility in terms of a lineage. So if you say, my papa, na honorable man, my grandfather, na honorable man, my great-grandfather, an honorable man. Yusuf surpasses you in that. There's a Nigerian who brags with having attended Oxford University, or Harvard University, and all of these. Say, oh, my father too, na lawyer. He's a fan. He's from the biggest lawyers in Nigeria. My grandfather too, na lawyer. He's from the biggest lawyers in Nigeria. My great grandfather too, na lawyer. Yusuf surpasses you in all of these. In terms of lineage, yes, lineage is from the things of nobility. But the best of human beings in terms of his nobility was Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Yusuf is the best of people in terms of nobility. All human beings, if you have come from a good lineage, the lineage of Yusuf is better than your own. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabiullah. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. His nobility is better in terms of his lineage. Is big, better than the nobility of any other person. Now look at the index of that nobility. It's not just about wealth. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are not talking about nobility or al-karam in terms of taqwa, let us shift it. Let's talk about nobility in terms of what? Lineage. In terms of your father, your grandfather. Who is your father? Who is your grandfather? Who is your great-grandfather? Let's talk about that one. Because people would have karam from that aspect of life too. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that sense, fa'akramun nas, the most noble amongst the people, the most virtuous, the best of us, in terms of his nobility, was who? Yusufu Nabiullah. Was Yusuf the Prophet of Allah. And he told us the index. So because Yusuf was a prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabiullahi, Ibn Nabiullahi. He is also the son of a prophet. We know the father of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that was who? Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibn Khalilullah. And Ya'qub is the grandchild of Khalilullah. Who is Khalilullah? Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya'qub is the grandchild of who? Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. So we have Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Khalilur Rahman, the beloved of Allah. Was who? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And he had a son. That son was who? Ishaq. And Ishaq had a son. Who was who? Ya'qub. These are Anbiya and Rusul. Ibrahim Rasulullah. He's the great-grandfather of Yusuf. And he has Ishaq, the grandfather of Yusuf. And he has Ya'qub, the father of Yusuf. And he has Yusuf, the father of Yusuf. There is no lineage that is better than this one amongst human beings. And that was why when Al-Imam Majduddin ibn al-Asir in his book Al-Nihayatu fi Gharib al-Hadith, he said, why was it that immediately after talking about taqwa, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam? He said, لِأَنَّهُ اِجْتَمَعَ لَهُ شَرَفُ النُّبُوَّةِ. Because Yusuf had شَرَفُ النُّبُوَّةِ. He had the honor, the prestige of being a prophet. Alayhi salatu wasalam, wal ilm. He had the knowledge of what? He had the ability, he had the virtue of what? Knowledge. He had the virtue and the privilege of being a prophet. He had the virtue and the privilege of being very knowledgeable. Yusuf was very knowledgeable. When people had a dream, Yusuf told them the meanings of the dream. Yusuf was very knowledgeable. When they wanted to manage the resources in the community, Yusuf was in hand, was handy, was able to manage the resources. You don't manage resources upon ignorance. Yusuf was very knowledgeable. Wal Jamal, Yusuf was beautiful and handsome. There is no human being that was as beautiful as Yusuf. Yusuf was very beautiful. A man who, when women look at him, what did they say? Ma hadha bashara. This is not a human being. In hadha illa malakun karim. This is an angel, noble angel, malakun karim. It's a noble angel. And the women who were astonished at the beauty and handsomeness of Yusuf,
They were not riffraff in the community. Noble women, people of nobility in their own lineage too. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam combined being a prophet with being very knowledgeable, with his very, very impressive look, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal-iffah. With that, as handsome, as beautiful as he was very chaste. What's the value of being beautiful and handsome and losing chastity? Many of the people, is because they think that they are beautiful and handsome that makes them throw away chastity. They think that to be beautiful and handsome is to be licentious. That is license for not being chaste. But for Yusuf, his handsomeness did not leave out chastity. He had ifa. He was afif, alayhi salatu wassalam. He also had karamul akhlaq. He also had noble character. When he was in the house of Al-Aziz, he said that if I misbehave here, I would have been unfair to the one who bought me. Yes, that is from noble character, that you pay back good with good. You don't pay back good with evil. The person who brought him in the house, Al-Aziz, he treated Yusuf well. So why will Yusuf pay back that good treatment with being unchaste with his wife? That is being bad. That is paying back goodness with evil. Many of the people today pay back good with evil. You be nice to them, but they pay you back with evil. May Allah protect us. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam combined karamil akhlaq wal adl, and then justice. From the karamul akhlaq of Yusuf was that he pardoned his brother. This is very difficult now. Many times, many of us, when we are offended, we want to seek a revenge. Many of us. Yes, it is essentially permissible within the limits of what was done to you. But this is not from the character of the best of people. The best of the people we overlook. It is from the aspects of al-karam. That's why we say that what Yusuf has combined, he combined all of this, because sometimes you find someone is impressive in his look, but he's not chaste. He has good character, he's not chaste. He tells the truth. He's fair in his dealings with the rest of the people. But he will be ignorant. He will not have knowledge. And if he has knowledge, if it is from those in our own times, he can't be a prophet of Allah. Because prophethood ended with the Prophet Muhammad. So nobody can be as honorable as Yusuf again. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. From the things that was in Yusuf was also the sense of justice. He was a just person. He also combined ri'asati dini wa dunya, headship, rulership in terms of his deen. He was a prophet. Wa dunya, he managed the affairs of the people. He managed the economic affairs. He managed everything. He was a ruler. He was a successful ruler. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Even that of Suleiman was not like that of Yusuf. Because Suleiman only had his father Dawood. They were kings. Yusuf was a king alayhi salatu wasalam. And Suleiman had a noble father Dawood. Yusuf had a noble father Yaqub. Suleiman was a prophet. Yusuf was a prophet. Suleiman was handsome. Yusuf was more handsome than him. Suleiman was brilliant. Yusuf was also brilliant. Suleiman was a judge. Yusuf was a judge. But it ended with Dawood, alayhi salatu wasalam. But as for Yusuf, he also had Ibub Yaqub. He had who? Ishaq. He also had who? Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. So you can see the nobility of Yusuf. That was why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فأكرم الناس يوسف نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن خليل الله. So these are the prophets of Allah who gave, from whom Yusuf came. So this is nobility. So if you pride that your father was a rich man, is he knowledgeable? If you pride that your father is knowledgeable, is he rich? Is he impressive in his look? Is he a ruler? Is he a judge? Is it someone who is well known for good character with people, justice? Is he from the people of chastity? Because many of the times when wealth and impressive look combine, people lose chastity. So usually also wealth, impressive look, knowledge, chastity, they don't combine. When they combine, it is rare. May Allah make us from the people who has all of these characters. It is very, very important. And all of these things, like we said at the beginning, are things that we can learn. Each of us can learn how to have karam and be from the kareem among the people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told them that akramun nas indallahi atqaw, the most noble amongst the people is the one who fears Allah most. And the people ask, they say, oh, no, we are not talking about that one, Messenger of Allah. We are talking about, then the Prophet taught, alayhi salatu wasalam, that their answer was regarding nobility of lineage. The Prophet told them, the best person in his lineage was who? Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam. Qalu, laysa an hadha nas'aluk. Messenger of Allah, we are not talking about this one too. We are not talking about who gave birth to who gave birth to who gave birth to. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the scholars say this is evidence that if you ask a learned person a question and he gives you an answer, thinking that that is where you want the answer to go to, if he has not responded to it, you can call him back and say, no, I was not asking about that one. I'm asking about this one. And that's not blameworthy. You can ask someone a question that has four aspects. And in his thinking and his knowledge of you, he thinks that you are asking about one aspect. He can answer according to that aspect that he thinks that you are asking about. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that they were asking about taqwa, he answered according to that. When they say, no, we are not asking about taqwa, we are not asking about al-karam in terms of what taqwa, he answered them again in terms of lineage. They still came back, but we are not talking about that. That is not our question, Messenger of Allah. So sometimes this happens a lot with those who answer questions. They will conceive the questions in a way that is different from the question of the person who has actually asked that question. On this platform, this one has happened many times. Many brothers or even the women, some people were writing the question, it will be read to me and I'll perceive the question from another perspective. You can call the person back after answering. That is not the area that I want, until the area that you want is responded to, unless you want to give up and ask at another time in a way that will be clearer what you have intended from your question. Otherwise, the person who is answering a question can answer that question according to how he has perceived that question. And this is very, very important. Amongst the ulama, they talk about it so much. That your perception of a question, of a matter, they say, al-hukmu ala shay'in far'un al-tasawwuri. The ruling you are going to give regarding a matter, it is a function of what you have understood regarding the matter. So the answer you will give regarding a question is a function of how you have perceived that question. If you perceive that question to mean something like this, the person may not mean what you have perceived. So it is allowed in the Sharia. If you ask a question and the person has answered it in a way that you don't intend, you can call him back and say, Laysa an hadha as'aluk. I'm not asking you about this. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered regarding karam, about taqwa, they say, no, Laysa an hadha nas'aluk. He answered about lineage. They say, Laysa an hadha nas'aluk. He now asks them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'an ma'adin al-arabi tas'aluni fa'an Ma'adin al-Arabi tas'aluni. Are you asking me about Ma'adin, the Usul? Ma'adan is a place from where, if you have gold, for example, the gold deposit is referred to as Ma'adan. Arabs refer to as where you go to pick something. So that is the foundation from where that thing is. So when they say Ma'adin al-Arab, what they mean is Usul al-Arab. The origin of the Arab. Are you talking about how the Arabs, the usul of the Arabs, the origins of the Arabs? Are you talking about the lineage of the Arabs amongst the Arabs? Are you talking about what the Arabs are proud about? For example, an Arab will be proud that his father was very benevolent. Is this what you're asking me about? Is this what you're asking me about? They said, Naam. They answered in the affirmative. And then the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. فَخِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا فَقِهُوا خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا فَقِهُوا. The best of you amongst the Arabs with the best of origin is the one who comes into Islam. When he was in Jahiliyyah, they were from the noble people. Because Arabs recognized nobility even before Islam. Arabs like benevolence. That was from the remnants of what the earlier prophets had taught them, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, like Salih. So they still had those remnants. From the remnants of good things that Arabs had, even before the Prophet was raised alayhi salatu wasalam, they liked someone who was benevolent. You spend open-handedness. It's a thing of value amongst Arabs. To take care of your guests, to give gifts, to respect the elders, to connect the ties of kinship, which was well respected amongst Arabs. I've said, to be truthful, we remember in the story of Abu Sufyan, when he went in front of one of the kings against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was to be asked some questions regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the king asked, who is it that is closer in his lineage with the Prophet? And Abu Sufyan came up, I'm the one. So the king said, let me ask you a question. But before that, the king asked someone to stand behind Abu Sufyan. So that when he asked Abu Sufyan a question, if Abu Sufyan lied, that person should signal that Abu Sufyan has lied. And Abu Sufyan said, radiallahu anhu, at that time he was a non-Muslim. That was before he accepted Islam. When he accepted Islam and he was given this narration, it's from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of the early hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, I think hadith 6 or 7. It says, فَوَاللَّهِ لَوْلَا الْحَيَاءِ, I swear by Allah, if not for shyness. This was an Arab, at that time he was not a Muslim. Yes, he's talking about being shy. So from the things Arab value was what? Being shy. He says, فَوَاللَّهِ لَوْلَا الْحَيَاءِ مِنْ أَنْ يَعْثَرُوا عَلَيَّ كَذِبًا لَكَذَبْتُ. If not, لَكَذَبْتُ, and if not that, it would be discovered that I was lying, I would have lied. Ordinarily, they don't lie. An Arab, if someone kills someone, they say, who killed someone? Who killed this person? Say, I'm the one. Arabs are like that. They don't shy away. They don't tell a lie. It was not a common thing amongst them. He was shy to be told to have told a lie. At that time, he was not a Muslim. And that was why they were able to recognize the amana of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They recognized him as Amin. It means that in amongst them at the time, amana was a thing of virtue. They were like, this one, he will not cheat us. So everybody brought and respected the Prophet for having Aman, for having noble character, even before he became a prophet. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So these are the best of people at the time of Jahiliyyah. The likes of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq were known, even before Islam, they were known to be noble people. He was a trading person. He was an easygoing person, radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq. Likewise, Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman ibn Affan was known to be billionaire at the time. Honorable, noble, benevolent. He went his way. They also had a person like Abdullah ibn Jud'an. Ibn Jud'an was also very, very benevolent. He was known for karam at the time. So this is khiyaruhum fil jahiliyyah. These are noble people during jahiliyyah. They were known for karam during jahiliyyah. What is karam in this sense? Karam in this sense is they were benevolent. They were nice in their character. They helped people. They were patient. They pardoned the people. They were strict that people should do what is right. And all of this. So they were known for this. Likewise, the father of Adi ibn Hatim, Hatim at-Ta'i, was known for karam too amongst Arabs. Hatim al-Ta'i, Hatim ibn Abdullah al-Ta'i. That's the father of Adi ibn Hatim. You know, Adi is Adi ibn Hatim ibn Abdullah. So Hatim ibn Abdullah al-Ta'i, they were known for Karam amongst the Arabs. Very, very benevolent and noble amongst the Arabs. So that is khiyaruhum fil jahiliyyah. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these people who were known for noble character during the times of jahiliyyah, khiyaruhum fil Islam, when they come to Islam and they still maintain those nice character, they are the best of you. When people were good like this, like Ibn Jud'an, like Hatim al-Ta'i, and all of these people, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Uthman ibn Affan, they were the best of the people who were known for Karam during Jahiliyyah. When the likes of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Uthman ibn Affan, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, these were noble people known for their Karam amongst the Arabs. When they came into Islam, they came with that Karam into Islam. And Islam now further encouraged them about Karam. These are the best of people. When they were in Jahiliyyah, they were of noble character. When they came into Islam, they were of a noble character. So that's an additional thing. Yes, if you come into Islam with your noble character, you remain noble and better. Because Islam ennobles the individual. Islam brings you into excellence. If you had been an eminent person, when you become a Muslim, you become more eminent. This was with all the companions. Even Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was the head of the clan at the time. When he became a Muslim, he became more noble. And that was one of what the Prophet did to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. During Fathu Makkah, Abu Sufyan was a noble man. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, asked him, "What do you want?" He did not roughen him when he met Abu Sufyan after Fathu Makkah. Abu Sufyan came, said, "Abu Sufyan, say, I became a Muslim, say, Alhamdulillah. So what do you want me to give you?" Because he is known for Karam before Islam. So what do you want? So I want camels. How many? For example, say, give me 100. The Prophet said, give him 200. Give him 100 more. Give him 100 more. Until he submitted to the higher Karam of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. Abu Sufyan. So when he became a Muslim, if he had 100 camels, for example, before he became a Muslim. When he became a Muslim, what did the Prophet do to him? He increased his karam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So when the people are people of karam before Islam, when they became Muslim, Islam increased their karam. Anas ibn Malik mentioned this. There are many of us who were upon goodness when we were before Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam employed benevolence to bring the people to Islam. When they accepted Islam, they became more benevolent than they were in the time of the Prophet alayhi salam, in the time of Jahiliyyah, before they met the Prophet alayhi salam. But there is still something that will make the individual to become from the best of the people. And that is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا فَكِهُوا. If you come into Islam, if before Islam you're a person of nobility, when you come into Islam, Islam will increase your nobility. But inside this Islam, if you become a person of fiqh and knowledge, if you become a person of knowledge, your knowledge will further increase your nobility. If you become a person of knowledge and fiqh, in the time of Jahiliyyah, you are noble. When you enter Islam, your nobility will increase. When you become from amongst the people of knowledge and fiqh, what will happen? Your nobility will further increase. That's what one of the meanings of that verse in the Quran. يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah will raise the ranks of the believers. When you believe, Allah will raise your ranks. So خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. You had some high ranks of nobility in Jahiliyyah, Ali. When you come into Islam, your ranks will rise. Allah will raise your ranks with Islam and Iman. Allah will ennoble you. You become a person of excellence and esteem and respect because of Islam. Now, when you learn this Islam and acquire the knowledge of Islam very well, and you're a person of knowledge, Allah will further raise your status, become more respected, become a person of greater karam, so become kareem, akramin nas. So akramun nas that they were asking for is the one who was kareem during Jahiliyyah. He is now kareem in Islam, and he became very knowledgeable. And the heads of these kinds of people were the likes of Abu Bakr and Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, the likes of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab. During Jahiliyyah, they were Ahli Karam. They accepted Islam. Islam increased their Karam. And then they became very knowledgeable upon the deen of Allah, and Allah increased their Karam. So these are the best of the people. The heads of their likes were Abu Bakr, Omar, Osman, Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was a little younger at the time. But you had the likes of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. We know the family of Sa'd. He was from a very noble and rich family. They were known for respect, for honor, for saying the truth, and for a lot of wealth at the time amongst the Arabs. When they became Muslims, Islam increased their honor. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas became amongst the most learned amongst the companions. Yes, radiallahu anhu. He was sent to an entire city to teach them Islam during the time of the companions. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is about the fourth or the sixth person who accepted Islam. So during Jahiliyyah, they are people of Karam. When they accepted Islam, their Karam increased. When they became knowledgeable upon Islam, they became from amongst the best of the people. So it's like saying, Akramun Nas, who is the most, the biggest amongst the people in terms of Karam? So this is the Prophet now answered, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Akhiyarukum fil Jahiliyyah, that is the best of you in Karam during Jahiliyyah, Akhiyarukum fil Islam. They are the same ones when they now accept Islam, they are still upon their Karam, they are still upon the people of Karam. Yeah, still from the people of nobility. They now learn Islam, become knowledgeable in Islam. You know what that will return to? It will return to the issues of taqwa, the first of which the Prophet mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam. I hope that this hadith is clear. All of these go to make us understand that the best of us are the best of us in terms of karam. The most open-handed amongst us, the most open-handed amongst us, the most pardoning amongst us, the most impressive in his look or her look amongst us, the most virtuous, the most righteous amongst us, the most high-born amongst us. It also goes to make us understand that Islam does not disconnect you from your good past. If you have a good past, your father was a good person, your grandfather was a good person, you gain from that goodness. Islam helps you retain that good. As long as you retain and remain upon what they were upon, you remain upon goodness. That's why in very, very rich, noble family of knowledge, when they want to marry their sons or their daughters, they look for people of nobility too, so that the children that will come from that will be children of nobility. They don't just go and marry. There are families in this country that we know to be family of nobility in this country. This is very common amongst the Arabs too. But in our own country, we have big families, very, very big families, known for knowledge, known for wealth, known for good character, known for good backgrounds, known for self-esteem, known for goodness. Some of them added knowledge to it. When these people want to marry, they don't just marry from anywhere. They'll be looking for a family that is closer to that. They don't just pick a wife from anywhere. Likewise, no man just goes into their family. You can't even have an access because you see the gap. You can't just even. And when they now find a young man to be of piety, they want to marry their daughter to him, they change his life. You know what I mean by change his life? They give him what by which he'll be able to attain the kind of nobility so that he's able to contain the nobility of their daughter. They don't just pick one sister on Facebook, one brother on WhatsApp. No. Noble families prepare and select for their daughters' husbands. Likewise, they select, look for from the best when they want to bring a wife to their sons. They don't just marry from anywhere. Why? So that they are able to sustain nobility in subsequent generations. Islam also recognizes it. That's why there must be equality. There must be some closeness in terms of nobility. Islam does not disrespect the goodness that you were coming with. Look at Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. His father was the Prophet of Allah. His grandfather was the Prophet of Allah. His great-grandfather was the Prophet of Allah. He was the grandchild, great-grandchild of Khalilullah Ibrahim alayhi salam. He gave birth to Ishaq, that is the grandfather of Yusuf. And Yusuf had Yaqub as his own father. He himself, Yusuf himself, was noble. Because sometimes some children destroy this noble lineage. Their parents and relatives will be upon piety and goodness. When they come, they become something else. So that is an exemption from that family. Perhaps his own child, Allah will bring the people of respect and esteem again from that family. So we need karam when we relate with the people. When we relate with orphans, we are going to be needing a lot of karam. I think that it will be sufficient for us to stop here today. May Allah make each and every one of us from the people of Al-Karam. And Al-Karam, in a single word, would refer to nobility. But it definitely refers to nobility in every aspect of life. Nobility in terms of your lineage. Nobility in terms of your character. Nobility in terms of your look. Nobility in terms of your thoughts. Nobility in terms of everything that you do. May Allah make us from the people of nobility. Make our children also from the people of nobility. May He forgive us all our shortcomings. Make us from the people of Al-Jannah. Bab al-Karam. Imam al-Bukhari has placed that hadith under hadith 129. Bismillah, we'll talk about Al-Ihsan, something close to being Kareem tomorrow, inshallah. May Allah give us sound health till tomorrow and thereafter. And keep us firm upon the path of Iman and Sunnah. Abu Asim, Abu Amir.
Ameen.
Jazakumullah khair.
Abu Yusuf was asked to ask the question on his behalf.
Naam, bismillah.
So the first one here says, it was said in Arabic.
Naam.
So he says, Hal Nabiyullah Yusuf akrama ala Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alayhi salatu wa salam. Ala lisani Rasulillah. Rasulu alayhi salatu wa salam. Huwa alladhi zakara anna akramu nas Yusuf. Nabiyullah. رسول عليه الصلاة والسلام هو الذي ذكر أن يوسف هو أكرم الناس فلا نجادله عليه الصلاة والسلام الذي يجب علينا أن نوافقه وأن نؤمن بما أخبرنا به عليه الصلاة والسلام. The question was about is in terms of lineage, is Yusuf more noble than the Prophet Muhammad? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this answer. He said it himself, that akramun nas. If you look at this tarkib in Arabic, akramun nas, the most noble amongst the people, and nas. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from amongst nas. He said it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith also occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, and the love in Sahih al-Bukhari is that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he referred to Yusuf, he says, he is al-Karimu, ibn al-Karim. He mentioned Yusuf as al-Karim, the one extremely noble. Ibn al-Karim, the one who is the son of the one who is extremely noble. Ibn al-Karim, the son of the one who is noble. Ibn al-Karim, the son of the one who is noble. Yusuf was a prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, a rasul, just like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kana rasulan nabiyya. He was rasul, he was nabi. And then his father, Yaqub, was rasul, was nabi also. The father of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah, was not even a Muslim. And we have clear-cut hadith in Sahih Muslim and in other books of hadith that he will be in the fire because he was not from the person of Iman. So who is more noble in this aspect? In terms of lineage, please understand it better. When you talk about Al-Karam in terms of lineage, this is what we are talking about. The Prophet said so, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet's grandfather was who? Abdul Muttalib, Shaybatul Hamd. Shaybatul Hamd was not a prophet of Allah. But the grandfather of Yusuf was who? Ishaq. These are great eminent people before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this, he is the son of Ibrahim. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, yes, he is the son of Ibrahim too from Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. But there are people in between. We are not talking about, there is no people in between. For Yusuf, no in between. Four straight generation of people of goodness and righteousness and knowledge. So in terms of lineage, immediate lineage, the lineage of Yusuf, according to the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is more noble in terms of lineage, immediately. And the Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except if this person has another evidence. إِذَا كَانَ إِنَّكَ حَدِيثٌ آخَرٌ يَدُلُّنَا عَلَى غَيْرِ هَذَا الَّذِي كُلْنَا وَنُقَرِّرُهُ فَهَاتْ بِهِ إِنْشَاءَ. If this person who wrote the question has another hadith that will show us that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this time, in terms of his lineage is better than Yusuf, that the Prophet himself said is better and is the most noble of the people in their lineage, then we'll be ready to accept it. We'll move in terms of the proof. Nobody has any statement in these matters. It is as the proofs say. But this hadith is a clear-cut evidence that in terms of lineage, Yusuf is more noble because he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, akramun nas Yusufu nabiyillah ibni khalilillah. So this is sufficient evidence. The Prophet said so himself, and it is clear-cut. Alayhi salatu wasalam, Abu Amir.
Ameen
wa anta.
This one reads and says, Assalamu alaikum. Says, when is the best time for a child to start Arabic and Western schools? Jazakumullahu khair.
Ameen wa antum. The time Arabic as a language could be started any time the child starts to speak. If you want to grow your child to learn Arabic, you can start just the time you are teaching him English, just the time you are teaching him Yoruba, just the time you are teaching him Hausa, just the time you are teaching him Ishakiri, or your language. So when you say, come, that's the language you have spoken. You can say to him, Ta'al, if he's a boy. So just like you say, come to him. People speak, and people are so to speak, crazy about teaching the children English. So be crazy also to teach them Arabic. So a child can start learning a language at any point in time. But if you are not a person who can do this to your child, then there is no blame. From age 3-4, be sure to be able to start taking, especially from age 4, make sure it's not later than 4 these days, because most of the children become wise now earlier than it used to be. They ask and discuss things that you never imagine that children can discuss now. So begin to engage their minds from age 4, more so if their speech is clear. Begin to engage them from age 4. Look for a good school around you if you cannot do it yourself. When I say school, I'm not necessarily talking about how expensive it is, how decorated it is. What you should look for is knowledge really transferred? Because being schooled is not attending the best of walls, the best room, air condition, and this is not necessarily what shows a good school. What shows a good school is how much knowledge is really transferred, how much knowledge is acquired in that school. Yes, if they combine the two, better. But knowledge is usually far away when comfort is much.
This is a blunt truth. When comfort is much, more knowledge is far away. We try to get minimum comfort. But when the comfort becomes lavish, as we want our schools to be, where our children attend, and then we pay millions, knowledge is far away. May Allah protect all of us. So from age 4, look for a good means of transferring knowledge to your children. So they will learn Arabic. They will learn Quran. Quran is usually the first. The scholars are divided whether should the child start memorizing the Quran alone or he should learn that with Arabic. All these things have been discussed by the ulama. What should he start learning Arabic and the Quran together, or he should just start memorizing the Quran alone? And then when he perfects the Quran, he should learn Arabic. Some scholars are of this view. From amongst the tabi'un and atba'u tabi'in, there are asar regarding these issues. But they say if he is sensible and intelligent enough to be able to pick Arabic, let him pick Arabic as he memorizes the Quran. Although when they say learn Arabic, they are not talking about just being able to say ana adhabu ila al-madrasati. This is not just what they are talking about. They are talking about learning Arabic in terms of learning Nahu, in terms of learning as-sarf itself. So this will not prevent a teacher in the tahfiz school to teach a boy at age 4 using the Arabic language. So I think that's a middle course in between the two. Use the language as you teach the child. Use the language as you teach the child Quran. But the Quran is always the first thing. Pay more attention to the child's memorizing the Quran. Pay less attention to writing. Develop the brain of your child. Avoid writing till the boy becomes like age 5 or 6. From the early times, don't start writing. The brain will become disoriented or distracted. When you write, allow the child to be used to memorizing, then they will write. The Arabs used to consider it a negative thing that you write, but now we have to write. So allow the brain to recognize the art of memorization and like to memorize, because he's going to need it the entire life. Then teach the child writing. So don't let writing be the first thing. People think that the first thing is that the boy should be able to write down A, B, C, D. Go and ask pedagogues too. They have said some of these things that we are saying. So I think these are brief notes that I think may be beneficial regarding the question about how do you teach your child Arabic and the Quran from an early age. Allahu a'lam.
Jazakallahu khair.
Ameen, Aba Amir.
Yes, so this one read said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May Allah preserve Shaykh of the Khayyif and grant him the blessed longevity. May Allah reward him with Jannah of Firdaus. Kindly advise us on how to become religiously committed in this time of distractions."
The first thing is to avoid those distractions. How do we become religiously committed in these days of distractions? The first thing is to avoid those, recognize those distractions and avoid them as much as possible. Recognize the distraction and avoid them as much as possible. From the ways to avoid the distraction is to connect to the people who are not distracted. Look for people who are upon what you want. Relate with them. Those ones will busy you away from those negative things that will dissuade you from the path of Allah. Look for a good group of people to relate with, talk to, share things with, guide yourself along with. Then read a lot of Quran. Pay attention to reading the Quran. Read the Quran very well. Read the Quran. Become a person who will not find rest until he reads the Quran. Read the Quran so well. Make dua. Avoid distractions. Read also about the early Muslims. Many Muslims now don't know about the companions, the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wives. Many of us don't read about them. How did the Prophet live? We don't know. But we know how Kim Kardashian lives. We know how Tiwa Savage lives. Many people don't know how Muhammad lived, alayhi salatu wasalam. They want someone to tell them. Nobody told them about Kim. They went to start reading about her.
But they want someone to tell them about Muhammad. Yes, someone will tell you, inshallah, alayhi salatu wasalam. But you make your own effort. Read about the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Read about his wife. Read about his homes. Read about his companions. Read about the ulama. We have a lot of information regarding all of these. So pay attention to things of benefit. So because the more you read about the people, you love them. That's why the ulama say, stop reading about these people. They call celebrities. Because the more you know about them, the more your mind becomes inclined towards them. Don't read about them. Set them aside. Read about Allah's messenger. Read about Allah and read his book. Allah has sent a book to you. You set it aside. You are reading about one man who is a person of low virtues. Or one woman who is a woman who moves from one man to the other. One of these women has gotten married to more than 17 husbands within a period of 17 years. Are those the people that the people should live their life and imitate? So leave away distractions. Read about people of piety and righteousness. Read the Quran. Pay a lot of attention to the Quran. Very, very important. Righteousness is difficult without knowledge. You must know the limits of Allah. When we go to schools, we learn the school rules. We know the rules of the school. I mustn't do this. I mustn't do this. I must. How can you say you're a Muslim? You are not learning about the rules of life that Allah, the owner of life, and this dunya has placed. You must learn about it. You must learn about it. Learn the rulings of the Sharia. Listen to good beneficial lectures that will help you uplift your soul and make resolutions. Because when you listen to lectures, you're able to adjust yourself and make resolutions. I will stop this. I will start this. You're able to do this. To do these things and avoid distractions. Keep a good company. Avoid all those who will be inviting you towards distractions. Avoid them. We beg Allah and then pray. Make dua. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this easy for each and every one of us. Abu Amir, the time has been so far spent today.
Yes, sir. We let me know.
That short question, we can respond and make it the last one, or we should stop here.
It's okay. We can ask one more if you.
Okay. Bismillah.
So a quick one. The person just asked if you have lectures in Yoruba to share with elderly parents.
My Yoruba is still just work in progress. But there are a few classes that accidentally we did in Yoruba. I will connect with Abu Yusuf to share some of them, inshallah. And then there are other Bismillah people of Sunnah who only speak Yoruba. There is Dr. Sharaf Badebo. He speaks Yoruba alone. His Yoruba is good. It's a person of Sunnah, inshallah. There are the rest of other brothers. There is Dr. Luqman Idris Abu Hikma. He speaks Yoruba alone, and his Yoruba is good. It's a person of Sunnah. All these people, those our parents who only listen in Yoruba, will make a lot of benefit, inshallah, from these people. There are Ikhwa, there's Sheikh Qamaruddin Bellu. He speaks Yoruba largely in his classes too. Beneficial, bismillah. May Allah forgive us all and accept them all as acts of worship. I think we can stop here, Abu Amir.
Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.